My subject today is, you are a Christian. Why? I am going to use as my text one verse from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 15th verse. And I will be reading from the paraphrase, the Living Bible. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him, and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Our lives are the sum total of the commitments we make. A quality life is rooted in quality commitments. A life of disorder, a life that is chaotic, is a life founded either in a lack of commitment or in the wrong kind of commitments. Our strength is shown in the things that we stand for. Our weakness is revealed in the things we fall for. Reputation is valuable. Character is priceless. Both depend upon the quality of our commitments. Our response to Christ is fully and finally a commitment. This gentle word from 1 Peter says it well. Quietly trust yourself to Jesus Christ. One of the older translations of that phrase reads, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify in Greek means to set apart. It comes from a root word which means holy. To be set apart, to be holy, clearly involves commitment, a life-renewing commitment. Commitment seems difficult in our time. So many people want to keep their options open. And yet there is before us a great plethora and variety of choices. I don't think commitment has ever been easy. The commitments that really matter have always required a sense of priority and a sense of discipline. A man who lived for most of his life behind the Iron Curtain escaped some years ago from that oppressive environment and came to this country. After living here for a while, he became very critical and judgmental of the American lifestyle. As a matter of fact, he said that we seem so preoccupied with many things, so contaminated by the world that we had no real commitments and convictions about anything. A few years after he had been here, he went to see a friend and voiced an apology for his judgmental and critical attitude. And listen to how he phrased his apology. And I quote, I have come to apologize both for what I said and the way in which I said it. I did not know how dangerous freedom could be. It is more difficult to live the Christian life under freedom than under repression, close quote. With so many things to choose from, with so many things competing for our attention and our energy, we often do not choose to do anything that is fundamental. Many want to keep their options open, to be free to move in any and all directions, and often end up with no direction at all. So commitments that undergird a well-ordered life are never made. Charlie Brown's sister says to Charlie, I'm doomed, Charlie. I need to write a report on Rivers and it's due next week and I'm going to fail. Charlie says to her, well, why don't you work real hard and turn in the best report you can possibly write? And Sally meekly replies, you know, that never, ever occurred to me. Many are so immobilized by the challenge of life before them and the variety of choices around us that they do nothing. And so life is afflicted with terminal drifting. People move here from a distant city and they live here 5 or 6 years. They begin to attend church. They come for a year or two. They cannot bring themselves to join, to make a commitment. We wonder why. We persist at reaching out to them in caring and consistent ways. And just this week, we discover a couple in their mid-30s who have never professed their faith in Christ. Why? They had so many choices. There are so many churches they could not decide. They really did not want to decide. There was something in every church that they liked. So they drifted everywhere, settling nowhere, and in their mid-30s, they are spiritually malnourished. A young woman wrote me from Columbus, Ohio this week. She'd been attending our church for 4 years, active in one of the Sunday school classes, at work in service projects, but she never got around to joining. So she writes me, is there a church like the Peachtree Church in Columbus, Ohio? I don't know. I've never been to Columbus. I gave her the names of 2 or 3 churches that I know a little something about. But I wrote her in my letter to her to help me to understand why it was that you were here for 4 years, actively involved, never got around to making a commitment. Because unless someone had made a commitment, there would not have been the Peachtree Church here to minister to you. I'm not trying to be mean to her. I'm just trying to help her not to make the same mistake again. A young woman in her 20s in this church told me the story that led to the subject matter of the sermon of the morning. She was talking enthusiastically about this church at her office. The person in the office next to her said, "Are you really a member of a church? Are you a Christian? Why?" It's a powerful question. Have you ever thought that through? How would you answer? What would you say? For you see, the gentleman of Galilee still summons us to follow him. To follow him in a world that little knows nor longer remembers who he was and the claims that he made for himself and challenges us to make. G.K. Chesterton said of Jesus of Nazareth that there was a man who dwelt in the east long ago, and I now cannot look at a sheep or a sparrow or a lily or a cornfield or a raven or a sunset, a vineyard or a mountain without thinking about him. How can we? How could we think of organizing our life without it? Georgia Harkness has defined secularism as the organizing of life as if God did not exist. And so, in the everyday routine of the office, a young woman, a member of this church, is startled by the question, "You are a Christian, why?" Well, I cannot answer it for you, but I can answer it for me. And here it is. I am a Christian, first of all, for myself. I am a sinner in need of salvation. A sinner in need of the grace of God. I like the way our text puts it. Quietly trust yourself to Jesus Christ. Grenfell of Labrador said one thing about which I have never had any doubt, and that is my decision to follow Jesus Christ has done for me what nothing else upon this earth could do. And I could say that for myself. My decision for Jesus Christ has done for me what nothing else in this world could do. I am a Christian for myself. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so are you. For Jesus came on the scene preaching and teaching, and the common people heard him gladly because he spoke as one having authority. There was about what he said the ring of truth. Confidence radiated from his personality. Those who stood him, who stood near him, who were touched by him, felt chords vibrating in them that were once broken and forgotten. They felt they could throw off the shackles of their limitations, and there surged within them a new hope. Hurts could be healed. Broken things could be mended. Lame limbs were made strong. Blind eyes could see again. Deaf ears were unstopped. and the music of life was heard again. It all added up to one word, hope. And they heard him with joy. Their faith became stronger than their frustrations, and they were freed from the ugly memories of yesterday to walk in a liberated today. He can do it now. The offer still stands. He moved among the hopeless and helpless and gave them new hope and new starts. He can do it today. One day at a time, this is enough, said the poet. Do not look back and grieve over the past, for it is gone. And do not be troubled about the future, for it has not yet come. Live in the present and make it so beautiful that it will be worth remembering. Christ is the key to that. I like what Joseph Parker said of the City Temple in London. Jesus never comes to make us less. He always comes to make us more. You see, I am a Christian for myself, a sinner in need of a Savior. But secondly, I am a Christian for others. I want to share what I know of Him. This is my mission in life. It is the mission of the church. It is your mission too. Again, I refer you to the manner in which our text says it. If anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell. One of the older translations puts it, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. The Greek word for defense is apologia, which means to give a reason for, a rationale behind what you believe. The mission of the church is to tell the good news to everyone. Once a month, as Chuck Mann announced, we have a visitor's dinner. All persons who visit the church are invited to have dinner with me one evening. Between 50 and 70 people usually come. We talk with each other and interact on a one-on-one basis, and that means a lot to me, for I'm eager to get to know people one-on-one, to hear what they are experiencing as they come and respond to our church with some freshness. Sometime during the evening, we ask, how did you find out about the Peachtree Church? And guess what? 70%, at least 70% of those persons who visit this church for the first time heard about it from a friend, from a neighbor, a co-worker in the office, and sometimes from a chance acquaintance who was enthused about what they are experiencing here. It's still true that the best way to get the word around is the word of mouth, to tell. I am a Christian for myself and for others. I want to share the good news with all that I meet. Several years ago, a man was asked to be an elder in this church. And he initially turned it down. He said he was not worthy to be an elder. No one is worthy to be an elder. And I went to see him. He was thunderstruck by the challenge of becoming an elder, overcome by his sense of unworthiness. And he said, I cannot accept. I asked, why can't you accept? I had known him for years, loved him and appreciated him, and he was always in church, faithful in his attendance. He poured out his heart to me and told me he had a bad habit. I said, what is this bad habit? Well, he said, I use a lot of profanity. And sometimes, not often, I use the name of God in vain. I just am not worthy to be an elder. I cannot and will not accept. He was very emotional as he talked to me about it. I listened, and when he had finished, he said to me, do you now understand? I said, I understand what you've said, but I still want you to be an elder in our church. You don't understand, he said. I do understand, I said. Clean up your speech. Put this bad habit behind you and be an elder. And he did. And it changed his life. I think for the first time in his life, he experienced firsthand, through me and my inadequacy, the grace of God. You see, God uses our imperfection for his glory. What he requires from you and me is not our perfection, but our willingness And that's the good news that we need to be telling people. Did you read what Lois Chaney wrote? If I could present to my God just one day of pure intention, of faithful purpose, of loving heart, of prayerful actions, just one day of total commitment, of untarnished speech, of unselfish acts, of total concentration, just one day lacking weakness. Just one day lacking jealousy, lacking self-absorption, lacking foolishness. Just one day, if I could present to my God just one perfect day. You can't. God has to use you and me through all of our imperfect days. Days absorbed with self and foolishness and jealousy and weakness, when our speaking is tarnished and our acts are selfish and our concentration is minimal. Days when our intentions are far from pure and our hearts are lacking in love and we have not one thought of praying. That's the kind of days we offer God. And the good news is, He'll take them. He will take them. And that's why I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian for myself. I want to share that good news with others. And then thirdly, I am a Christian for Jesus' sake. My commitment is to Him. He gave so much. He has done so much for me. I want to do something for Him. Again, the words of our text speak with power. Christ also suffered. He died once for the sins of all of us guilty sinners. An older translation puts it, for Christ has suffered once for our sins. Christina Rossetti poetically captured it. I lift mine eyes and see thee, tender Lord, in pain upon the tree, a thirst for my sake and a thirst for me. One of the most tender scenes in the New Testament is that morning by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus encounters Peter, the first time he'd seen him since the resurrection and since Peter's denial. It was to be the moment of Peter's commissioning for service to Christ. And our Lord asked him a simple but life-changing question three times. Do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? And that's really the heart of the matter, isn't it? Are you a Christian? Why? The answer really comes down. Do you really love me? Is it not true that finally and fundamentally, we are Christians because we love Him? And our love for Him is in response to His love for us. It prompts our service in His name. Three brief insights, and I'm through. Dean Waits of the Candler School of Theology, back in the turbulent 50s and 60s, the days of the civil rights struggles in the South, wrote an article entitled, Deterring the Mission of the Church. And among many things that he said was this. It was not that there was not an abundance of decent church-going white churchmen and churchwomen in the South in the 50s and 60s. It was their overwhelming moderation that formed the most powerful deterrent to responsible action. Did you catch it? Their overwhelming moderation. That is an unforgettable phrase and in some ways an unbelievable phrase. It is still the great deterrent to Christian commitment today. Our overwhelming moderation. Our measured response of a minimal nature. Three children were discussing their fathers. My dad is an attorney. He practices law. And my dad is a doctor. He practices medicine. My dad is a Christian, but he doesn't practice it, said the third. I wonder how many of us that describes. Are you keeping the faith enough for anyone to notice? Today is the first Sunday of the new year. And it's appropriate that we gather about this table. It can be for all of us a new start, a new beginning. Writ large on the front of that table is the words, "This do in remembrance of me." The elements are symbols of love's sacrifice. How shall you respond? The Archbishop of Paris was preaching in one of the great cathedrals of Paris. The stained glass was beautiful. A large gathering was present. The chancel was dominated by a huge crucifix. And as he stood to preach, his mind went back across many years to three young men who stood one day before that cathedral, filled with the vigor of their youth. They thought of some mischief they could do. So they dared one another to go into the cathedral and walk into a confessional booth and make a bogus confession. Wagers were made. Finally, one of the three said, "I'll do it." And into the cathedral he went, the great crucifix hanging in the central chancel, in the center of the chancel, the interior dark, and the sun streaming through the beautiful stained glass windows. And he sat down. An experienced priest soon knew that the confession was phony. And when the young man had finished his bogus confession, the priest said, "To every confession there is penance. You see the great crucifix in the chancel over there? Go to it and kneel down and repeat three times as you look full into the face of the one hanging there, 'All this you did for me, and I don't give a damn.'" Emerging from the confessional booth, shaken by what had happened, the young man went to his friends to claim the wager. He told them what had happened, and they said, "No, no, you must finish. You must complete the penance, and then we will pay the wager." Turning to walk slowly down the aisle of the cathedral, the man came before the great crucifix, knelt down, looked full into the face of Jesus Christ, and began, "All this you did for me, and I don't give." And he couldn't go any further. Tears flooded his eyes. His heart was changed by his need for true repentance. The Archbishop of Paris then said, "And there is old life ended, and there his new life began. For you see, I was that young man." As you come to this table today, really now, how would you finish the sentence? Will you say, "All this you did for me, and I don't give a damn"? What will you say? What will you say? Let us pray. Our Father, we remember your words of invitation. "All that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." Everyone is welcome at this table. Saint and sinner alike. The ground is level here. And we ask now that you would take these common elements of bread and wine and set them aside for this sacrament and make of it nourishment for our souls.